So we'll turn again to Luke's Gospel. We've been thinking on Sunday mornings about the death of the Lord Jesus. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus, God's Son, was taken to a place called Golgotha, the skull, outside the city of Jerusalem. He was nailed to a cross. He was left to hang there until he died. It was a horrible, agonizing, humiliating death. As we thought about it, we've made the point lots of times that Jesus' enemies could have found a different way of killing him. But they didn't. They wanted it to be like this. They wanted Jesus condemned as a common criminal. They wanted Jesus to die in a public place with lots of people watching. They wanted his death to be as humiliating and messy and shameful as possible. They wanted him to die naked, strung out, exposed, helpless. They wanted him to die with people all around him laughing at him. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that nobody would ever pay any attention to him after he was gone. They didn't want anyone remembering him as a hero or a martyr. They didn't want anyone starting a movement to honour his memory. They wanted the last glimpse people had of Jesus to be a glimpse where they saw him as an utter failure, a figure of fun, someone to be laughed at, someone whom you couldn't pay any honour to. They didn't just want Jesus dead, they wanted Jesus wiped out of history. It's worked with other people. There have been great, powerful, charismatic leaders who have had lots of followers, but their enemies have made sure that they were exposed and humiliated when they died. And the result was that after their deaths, they were just forgotten about. And that's how Jesus' enemies thought it would be with Jesus. That's what they were planning for. And yet by the end of the day, Jesus' enemies knew that they had failed. When Jesus died there on the cross at Golgotha, it wasn't the end of the story. It was just the beginning. When Jesus died, people didn't turn away from him. No, from the moment of his death, Jesus was drawing people to him more powerfully than ever before. Jesus' enemies thought that when he died, people would stop believing in him. They would stop following him, stop loving him, stop serving him. But it wasn't like that at all. From the hour that Jesus died, more and more people began to believe in him and to obey him and to worship him. And it didn't stop after 6 months or after 5 years or after 50 years. 2,000 years on, more and more people all over the world are being drawn to Jesus, the man who was crucified at Golgotha. There are people all over the world now who love the Lord Jesus more than they love their brothers or sisters or husband or wife or children. And there are more of those people now than there ever have been. Even when Jesus was hanging there on the cross, he was drawing people to himself. And from the moment that Jesus died, more and more people felt that pull to Jesus Christ. That's what Luke shows us in the passage that we read this morning and particularly in chapter 23, verses 47 to 56. Luke tells us in verse 46 about the moment when Jesus died. Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Literally, simply, he breathed out. He gave out his breath. He gave up his spirit. Luke tells us that Jesus died. But then Luke goes on to tell us about the way different people reacted to his death, the way that his death affected them. We're going to be looking this morning at four people, or groups of people. In verse 47, a Roman centurion reacts to the death of Jesus. In verse 48, the crowds that had assembled react to his death. In verse 49, those who have known him, and especially the women who followed him, react to his death. And in verse 50 onwards, a man called Joseph from Arimathea reacts to the death of Jesus. None of these people were left unaffected by the death of Jesus. We're going to be looking first at the Roman centurion, the man who was in charge of the crucifixion, the man who actually had to carry through the tortures that Jesus suffered. We're going to find out about what that man said when Jesus died. But I want you to notice first the words that Luke uses to explain why this man said what he said. Verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, there at Golgotha, the centurion saw things. He saw things happening. And those things shook him. Those things forced him to say things that he never expected to say. When Luke moves on to talk about the crowds in verse 48, again he says, all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. Again, Luke emphasizes it was what they saw that forced them to react as they did. Puts it very strongly, in fact. He says they had assembled for this spectacle. They'd come expecting to see something. They'd come for a spectacle. They thought it would be interesting to see Jesus crucified. But Luke says when they saw what actually took place, it affected them in a way that they never expected. The word saw there is the same Greek root as the word spectacle. They came for a spectacle. They came to see something. But, says Luke, what they actually saw left them beating their breasts. And then again, think of those who knew Jesus. Think of the women who followed him. What does it say at the end of verse 49? They stood at a distance watching these things. And then Luke goes on to show that it's what they saw that provoked them to do what they did. Again and again, Luke emphasizes that it's what people saw there when Jesus died that affected them irresistibly. So before we start looking at these four people, or these four groups of people, let's just remind ourselves again of what they did see. Firstly, they saw Jesus being crucified. They saw his naked body being stretched out on a cross. It had already been flogged, torn, battered, But now they saw nails hammered through his hands and his feet. They saw him hanging. They saw him twisted out of shape. They saw him gasping in pain and fighting for breath and desperately thirsty. They saw him covered in blood. They saw a man in agony, humiliated, cursed. That's what they saw. Secondly, they saw that that man was utterly certain that God was his Father. They saw that in his agony he prayed. And when he prayed, he called God Father. Verse 34, Father, forgive them. They could see that he was sure that he still had that unique, special relationship with God, that he was able to approach God and ask God, his Father, confidently for things. They saw a man with a unique relationship of sonship with God himself. Thirdly, they saw that man forgiving his enemies. They saw him praying for the people who were torturing him. He prayed for them, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They saw a man who was capable of loving the very people who lied about him and laughed at him, the people who were killing him. They saw a man who was capable of infinite, inexplicable, superhuman love. Fourthly, they saw that man giving forgiveness and peace to the wretched criminal who hung on a cross next to his. Dying criminal cried out to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus gave that man an absolute promise. This day you will be with me in paradise. So Jesus, hanging there on that cross, cursed, was sure that he was going to wake up in paradise, in the garden of joy, in the new Eden. And he was sure he had the right to bring that wicked man with him into paradise. Jesus had the right to decide who would be in heaven. They saw that. Fifthly, they saw God giving a terrifying sign to the world as the man Jesus died. They saw the sun being blotted out of the sky. 3 hours of darkness over all the land. And they were aware of a second terrifying sign as the news arrived that the curtain of the temple had been torn in two. They knew that God had abandoned the temple in Jerusalem, that what had been the most holy place was just standing open and empty. They'd seen terrifying signs. And sixthly, finally, they had seen Jesus die. And they had seen him die confidently, happily, placing his spirit into his Father's hands. He died with the word Father on his lips. Jesus was still sure that God was his Father. He died with that prayer. Into your hands I commit my spirit. The words that a Jewish man would pray before he fell asleep, expecting to wake again. Jesus was sure that he had won the victory. He was sure he was going to rise again. And they'd seen him die at the moment of his choosing. Said last week, the word that Luke uses to describe his dying is a word that would only be used of a man dying by his own will. He breathed out, he gave up his breath, his spirit. They had seen a death like no other death. The death of a man who knew he was God's son, who knew he was the king, A man who knew he could save and forgive others. A man who truly loved his enemies and prayed for them. A man whose death blotted the sun out of the sky and tore the temple curtain in two. A man whose death changed forever the relationship between God and men. A man who died but said, "I will rise again." And as they saw these things, the Holy Spirit moved upon the people who were there at Golgotha to begin the work of drawing many of those people to believe and trust and obey the Lord Jesus. So let's look at the four people or groups of people who were there and saw these things. Firstly, the centurion. Verse 47. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent or righteous." Certainly. This man, Jesus, was righteous. We're talking here about a soldier, a Roman soldier, a professional soldier in the most disciplined, ruthless army in the world. We're talking about the man who had been trusted with the job of executing Jesus. A squad of four men would have been given the job of crucifying Jesus. But this was the man that gave them their orders. This was the man who supervised the flogging. This was the man who counted the blows as the flesh was stripped off Jesus' back. This was the man responsible for hammering nails through Jesus' hands and feet. This was the officer who watched as his men shared out Jesus' clothes at the foot of the cross and made a game of it. This was the man who allowed them to mock Jesus as he hung there, or joined in the mockery himself. Verse 36, the soldiers also mocked him, coming up, offering him sour wine, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." The soldiers all thought it was hilarious to call Jesus a king or imagine he could save himself, let alone anyone else. And this man was their leader. This man was guilty of mocking and torturing God's son. This man laughed while he did it. But now he's watched Jesus die. And he's not laughing anymore. What do we read? He praised God. This man was almost certainly a complete pagan. Roman soldiers worshipped all sorts of gods and goddesses. Some of them worshipped the old traditional gods of Rome, Jupiter and Apollo and Venus and all the rest. Some of them gave a special place to Mithras, a Persian divinity with a particular interest in the military things. Some of them worshipped the gods of whatever country in the empire they came from. But now this man is praising God, the real God, the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's heard Jesus praying to the God of Israel as his Father. And he's seen God blotting the sun out of the sky as his son dies. He can't doubt the evidence of his own eyes. He knows that God, the God that Jesus prayed to, is real. That he's worthy of praise and honor. This man can never again worship the gods of Rome, because he's seen the power and reality of the one true God. He may not understand what God was doing at Golgotha, but he knows that God was there at Golgotha. He knows that God was listening to Jesus Christ. He knows that the God to whom Jesus committed his spirit is the true God. If he can blot the sun out of the sky, then he is God above all gods. I don't know in what words this man praised God, but that day this man became a worshipper of the true and living God, the Father of the Lord Jesus. But more than that, look at what this man says. Certainly, he says, this man, Jesus, was innocent or righteous. Certainly, he says, he is sure. He's sure that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus was righteous. Now think about what that means. At the very least, it means that Jesus was innocent of any crime. But what does that mean? Remember, Jesus was sentenced on a charge of treason because he had claimed to be a king. That was what was on the notice nailed to the cross. That's what the criminal dying alongside Jesus had called him. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus had accepted that honour from him. But now the centurion says, he's innocent. In other words, he says, it's no crime for Jesus to say that. It's no crime for Jesus to accept kingly honour. Jesus really is the king. What that criminal said about Jesus was true. Jesus is going to come into his kingdom. But there's more than that, isn't there? Jesus there on the cross had called God his Father. He didn't just claim to be a king. He claimed to be God's Son. And the centurion says, he's righteous. That's not blasphemy coming from him. That's not a wicked thing for him to say. I believe him. Matthew and Mark both report that the centurion actually said, this man was God's son. Luke doesn't report those words. But clearly that's what this man had come to believe. He'd watched Jesus. He'd seen Jesus' character displayed. He'd heard Jesus pray to God his Father, and he's certain. This Jesus who called God his Father was not a blasphemer or a liar or a madman. He was righteous. I believe him, says the centurion. He's who he says he is. A, the centurion is praising God. B, he's acknowledging that Jesus is indeed righteous. He is the rightful king. He is God's son. And C, he's acknowledging that he himself is a wicked man. A guilty man. A man who's exposed himself to God's wrath. A man who has every reason to tremble. This man Jesus was God's son. He was righteous. He was the true king. And I laughed at him. I flogged him. I tortured him. I killed him. What an appalling realization for this man. Did he there and then begin to cry to God for forgiveness? We don't know. But surely the Spirit of God who opened this man's heart to see all those things must surely have led him one day to repentance and to faith, real faith, saving faith. Maybe it was after the resurrection. Maybe it was after the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. Maybe it was after another centurion, Cornelius, had come into the kingdom that this man heard the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. that the man he killed, whom he knew was God's son, had returned and was ready to save the worst of sinners. But it all began there. It all began as he stood there and watched Jesus die. So firstly, Jesus' death broke the hard heart of a godless, ignorant Roman soldier, a complete outsider. The second person or group of people that Luke focuses on, verse 48, all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. These were the ordinary people of Jerusalem. Most of them would neither have been out and out followers of Jesus nor out and out enemies of Jesus. They were simply people who had gathered for the spectacle. People who had gathered to see what they would see. A public execution always draws a crowd. And this was the execution of a very famous man, a man who had made a huge stir, a man everyone had been talking about. So they've come out from their homes and gathered to watch him die. And they thought that afterwards they would go back to their homes and get on with their lives. But it wasn't like that. When they saw what had taken place, they returned home beating their breasts. They saw Jesus tortured. They saw his astonishing character shining out. They saw him praying to God his Father. They saw him forgiving his enemies. They saw him pardoning the guilty criminal who hung beside him. They saw the great signs, the 3 hours of darkness. They heard the news about the torn curtain. They saw him die, giving up his spirit and committing himself to his Father, sure of rising again. And they go home in a state of utter shock. They go home beating their breasts in terror and dismay. How much do they understand? We don't know. But they realize that something dreadful, something appalling had happened. This wasn't just a man dying like any other man. God had blotted out the Son as this man died. This must have been a sign of God's anger, God's judgment on them and on the world. Maybe some of them remember the words spoken by the prophet Joel centuries before, the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day, the day of judgment. These people came as spectators. They went away trembling, shocked out of their complacency, fearful. Again, when they reached their homes, did they fall on their knees and begin pleading with God for mercy? Did they understand just how great their guilt was? The fact that they'd stood by and let God's Son be crucified? We don't know. But again, you can see that God's Spirit had awakened them. And he'd awakened them through what they'd seen there at Golgotha. And we can believe, I've got to believe, that God's Spirit brought many of these people to real faith in the Lord Jesus in the days that followed after he rose from the dead. Think of how Peter preached on the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem. Think about the dreadful charge he brought against the people of that city. This Jesus you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. You didn't kill him yourselves, but you used the lawless Romans to do it. And when Peter preached that message, it was devastating. When they heard it, they were pierced to the heart. 3,000 people were saved that day when he preached it. Why did it cut them so deeply? Because they already knew it was true. Many of them had been there at Golgotha. They'd seen Jesus, God's Son, dying. They'd stood in the darkness that fell over the whole land. They'd heard his cries. They'd gone home beating their breasts. No wonder they were ready to turn and to repent and to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. So Jesus' death awakened the casual, indifferent people of Jerusalem. Oh, they'd all have had some religion. They were good Jews. But it was only when they saw Jesus die. Only then did they begin to realize the reality of God. The terror of his wrath. Their need for salvation. It was only then that they began beating their breasts. Then third, we have in verse 49, his acquaintances. All Jesus' acquaintances. That's a very weak word, isn't it, in English? In English, your acquaintances are the people you bump into from time to time and you exchange Christmas cards with them. That's not what Luke's talking about here. The word he uses means the people who really knew Jesus. The people who knew him personally. The people who had spent time with him. Who had some sort of relationship with him. We learn from John's Gospel that his mother was there. And there were other women among them who had followed him all the way from Galilee. There was a circle of women who believed in Jesus so totally and wanted so much to serve him that they'd left their homes in Galilee and followed him all the way to Jerusalem. So we have this group of people who knew Jesus well. We don't know how many of them were there. We don't know how many of the 11 apostles were in that group. What we are told about them is this. Verse 49, they stood at a distance. They don't come too close. The people who are nearest the cross are Jesus' enemies. The soldiers who gamble for his clothes. The rulers who hurl abuse at him. And then, away off, are these people. Seems they were fearful. We know that Jesus was thirsty. The soldiers mocked him by offering him vinegar to drink. But none of these people who knew Jesus ran forward with a water bottle and said, "Let me give him a drink." Their trust in Jesus, their courage has been shaken. It won't come too close, it's dangerous. And yet they are there. And they stay there through all the long hours of the day. They're there through the 3 hours of darkness. They're there to the very end. Because they do love Jesus. And they may not understand what has happened. They may not understand why God has done this to his son, but they can't stop loving Jesus. They can't walk away from that scene. Jesus' enemies are determined to break any loyalty, any respect, any love that anyone has for him. But it doesn't work. These folk who already know Jesus won't leave him. They can't leave him. They're standing far off, but they're still standing there. And they see. They watch. They see the signs. They see how he dies. They hear the confidence and the calm with which he commends his spirit to the Father. And new courage and new hope surge into them. And a new determination to stay faithful to Jesus. To carry on honouring Jesus. Even if they can only honour him in his death. How do we know? Well, because of what we're told in verse 55 and 56. The women are watching when Jesus' body is taken down from the cross. And they follow when Jesus' body is carried away from Golgotha to the tomb where he's going to be buried. They're there watching when his body is carried into the tomb. And Luke says they see how it's laid. That means they must have come very close. The tomb had been cut out of the rock. It was a cave. To see, you would go down by a step into that cave. It'd be dark. To see how the body was laid, they must have been right there at the entrance to the tomb. These women who stood far off while Jesus was dying are now prepared to come up close to show their loyalty, their love for him. They watch the body being laid. And then the tomb is closed up and they go home. What for? To prepare spices and ointments. They're determined that they're going to come back and that one way or another they're going to get into that tomb and they're going to honour the Lord Jesus. They're going to wash that poor, bruised, broken body. They're going to anoint it with fine ointments. They're going to pack it round with spices. They're going to lay it out with all the honour due to someone that they love with all their hearts. It's a dangerous thing to do, to identify themselves with Jesus, to honour a man who's been put to death as a traitor, a public enemy. But they don't care now. Somehow the death of Jesus hasn't broken their loyalty or their love or their courage. It's increased their love and their courage and their determination to follow him publicly. So thirdly, Jesus' death strengthens the love and the loyalty that his own people feel for him. And then finally, fourthly, who's our last character? A man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He's one of the Sanhedrin, member of the council that under the leadership of the high priests had planned Jesus' death, had bribed Judas Iscariot, had declared that Jesus was worthy to die, had forced Pilate into passing the death sentence. This man was a member of the council. And yet, we're told, he was a good and righteous man. He had hated what they were doing. He had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. He really had believed that the Lord Jesus was the king who was bringing in the kingdom as he said he was. We're told in the other Gospels that this man was a secret disciple of the Lord Jesus. And that sums him up. He had never come out into the open. It seems he just wasn't there when the fateful decision was passed. Going back to chapter 22 and verse 66, we read about the assembly of the elders of the people, the council gathering together. And then, so they summon the whole of the Sanhedrin. And then we read in chapter 23, verse 1, that the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. But Joseph wasn't there. Conveniently, he'd stayed away. Secret. In his heart, he believed. In his heart, he was hoping that Jesus would take his place as the rightful king. But in the end, he didn't kick up a fuss. In the end, he stood back and let all of this happen. But now he's watched. He stood at Golgotha and he's watched. And now the man who's kept himself hidden in the shadows all this time steps forward. Verse 52, he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. He's out in the open. He goes to the Roman governor and says, I want to pay honour to Jesus, the man whom you sentenced to death as a criminal. I want to give him my tomb, my family tomb in which no one has yet been laid. I want him to be buried with royal honours. It's Joseph himself, it seems. Verse 53. We know from John's Gospel that he had a helper. But it's Joseph, verse 53, who took down that body. Maybe there, had the crowds all dispersed? Were some still watching as Joseph tenderly takes from the cross the broken body of the Lord Jesus, smeared in blood, carries it with his friend to the tomb where he's going to lay that body to rest, wrapped in a linen shroud. If you were to read the passage in Luke's Greek, at the beginning of verse 50, there's a little word that signals the fact that this is shocking. This is amazing. You translate it, behold, just look. Verse 50, behold, a man named Joseph steps forward. Who would have expected it? A man of the Sanhedrin stepping forward to lift down Jesus' body from the cross, to carry him before the eyes of others to his tomb, to lay him to rest reverently. Jesus' death brings out of hiding the secret disciples. Those who in their hearts had never dared before, who in their hearts knew who Jesus was but had never dared before to show publicly their love for him, now they must. Isn't it true, the words of the Lord Jesus spoke, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Jesus lifted up, Jesus nailed to a cross, broke the heart of a hardened, ruthless Roman centurion. Jesus lifted up on the cross caused the indifferent crowds to beat their breasts. Jesus lifted up gave new courage, new determination to those who already knew him and loved him but were fearful. Jesus lifted up, brought Joseph from his secret discipleship into bold testimony. If we want people to be drawn to the Lord Jesus, what must we do? We must lift him up. We must show people Jesus crucified, because it's the sight of Jesus crucified that is the most powerful means that God has given us to bring people of all sorts to him. It's the sight of Jesus crucified that will strengthen us if we are fearful believers, if we're believers who are too conscious of the world, if we're believers who are hiding in the shadows. It's the sight of Jesus lifted up that will give us the courage and the determination and the faith that we need. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all to myself.